So, and as many times as I can do it, I'll do it. So we've been doing a series on spiritual gifts. We're going to continue that today. We were happily interrupted by Easter, which was fantastic. And what a great period we had remembering and celebrating what Jesus did for us and how much he did for us. Spiritual gifts, first slide, and I'll just review where we've come so far, because we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been working our way through the whole chapter. It's been a little while since we saw some of these things, so just to review, spiritual gifts are supernatural empowerments given by the Holy Spirit to believers. And because he wants his church to be fruitful, and because his Holy Spirit dwells within us, and because he's good, he gives gifts, which are basically abilities, or you might think of them as superpowers, that God gives you to work in, right? So every believer has one or more. In my life, I've seen that he'll bring up a gift as it's needed in a moment, right? That seems really common for him to do. It's an experience I think a lot of believers have. They're all to glorify Jesus. They all are to focus on and glorify Jesus. They're given for the common good. They're meant to edify the body and build up the body. They benefit the church, but they also can have evangelistic impacts. That's clear when Philip goes up in Acts and goes up into Samaria, and he's healing people and casting out demons, and the people who are not saved were seeing these things and realizing God was testifying of his power among them, and many people became saved as a result. So they have evangelistic impacts. The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts as he sees fit. His timing and his love and his wisdom are perfect. So when he gives a gift, and the gift that he gives you is the perfect gift for you to have at the time, because he understands who you are and that it could be that you're mature enough to receive that gift and steward it well. We don't necessarily know all the reasons why gifts come into people's lives as they do, but we know that his timing and his wisdom and his love are perfect. And that actually comes in, that understanding comes into play a lot in the passage we're going to look at today. There are a number of different spiritual gifts identified in different passages in Scripture. The passage that we've been going through, 1 Corinthians 12, discusses nine so far. And those were word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So we had some discussion about each one of those as we went through. The gifts are given to a body of diverse people, which is one body, which is the body of Christ. But the gifts are never to divide us. So the gifts are sent to a body that is meant, and who Jesus purchased with his blood in order to make unified as one people. And so the gifts that he gives into that body that he has purposely brought into unity are not meant to separate or divide or cause any kind of spirit of division. Like a body, we're going to see we're to work harmoniously together. All right. So there was a phrase that I used in the past, badge of honor. Do you guys remember badge of honor? I talked about that. Is it a badge of honor to have a certain spiritual gift? The answer is no. Is it a badge of honor when God moves through you using your spiritual gift? Is it a badge of honor to you?
No.
Who is it a badge of honor to? Lord Jesus, right? They come from him, they go back to him. So if God moves through you in a spiritual gift, it's not a badge of honor to you, it's glory to him, right? And so that requires really all of us to sort of watch the way our hearts are with our spiritual gifts, because we also said that spiritual gifts are free, but maturity is costly. Right, so we want to be mature and maturing and continuing to mature in our use of the gifts. And when somebody gives credit to you for something that really flowed out of a spiritual gift, remember that the glory really goes to Jesus. And so they may give you praise, but really you have to return that to the Lord. And maybe you can do that in the moment, but at some point, soon as you can, really, you have to say, Lord Jesus, somebody gave me something that really belongs to you, which was praise, right? So next slide. I'm going to read the entire passage right now that we're going to look at today. It's about 13 verses. So continuing on in 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 14, "For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they are all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our less presentable parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it." Thank you, Lord, for your word. So here's a little outline of what we're going to look at and how we're going to sort of take apart this passage. Next slide. So I was studying this and really sort of recognized there's a disappointment response that people can have to the spiritual gifts they've received. There's a pride response that people can have to the gifts that they have. And then the latter part of the passage is really an analogy about the body, our physical bodies, which Paul uses to make some certain points. But I'm going to just diverge away from the passage really quickly because here's this other verse. "But we have this treasure in earthen containers so that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Now, that passage in context in 2 Corinthians 4 is really about Paul talking about the ability to survive trials. You know, he'd been beat on and all kinds of things like that, and afflictions and all these different things. This supernatural ability to sort of bounce back from those things and survive them over and over again. But really, that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in situations and intervention of God, right? So this applies just as well. You know, we are earthen vessels, right? It's from the dust we came to the dust we will return, and that hasn't changed. It will change when we're changed in the twinkling of an eye and we're given a spiritual body. But right now, we're still really of this earth. And so, but the Holy Spirit has come into us, right? Anybody who's a believer has received the Holy Spirit into them, who dwells and mingles with our spirit inside us. And that's the means by which he's present in us to flow through the spiritual gifts in various ways and build up and edify his church and really do amazing things that testify to the Lord Jesus, right? So we have this treasure in earthen containers. So the extraordinary greatness of the power will be obviously of God and not of ourselves, right? And that also means that anybody who has a spiritual gift has that thing going on, right? Where God is working through them when they're in the mode of that spiritual gift. God's moving in that spiritual gift in them. And it doesn't matter whether you think you're great or whether you think you're small going into that. If God is doing that, it's the manifestation of his spirit working through your earthly body to bring the Lord Jesus Christ glory, right? So that's the same across the board. I'm getting some ring in the sound. Okay. So the disappointment response, let me get into what I mean by that. For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? So consider, I call this the disappointment response. I mean, you know, that's just something I made up. So, but what's being said here is somebody in the body is saying, I have a certain spiritual gift, but I don't have that gift. So really, what good am I? Because that seems to be the one that's, maybe that's the one that's visible, or that's the one that's dynamic, or has this impact that's really obvious. And so you can have this disappointment that the Holy Spirit, though he is good, has not given you that one, right? And so you'd say, well, because I'm not an eye, because I'm not the person with the vision in the church or the one who sees visions, I'm disappointed. So really, what do I have to contribute here? And in fact, many people can have that as part of their response to spiritual gifts, and even just see, you know, coming to a church and seeing natural abilities, spiritual gifts, those different things. So we don't want to have that response. We actually want to be grateful that God has given us gifts and understand and move into the places where he can have access to that gift, where we have surrendered to him, so that gift is available to him to move through. And it's a step of maturity to accept what God has given you and what he has not given you. Amen. Right? So let's do that. So if the whole body... Oh, so yeah, that kind of covers that. But here's a couple of verses to go with that. That really run counter to this disappointment response. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us for the glory of God. Jesus has accepted you. If you have a broken heart or you feel inadequate before God, he has actually accepted you. Everything that is required for you to come into direct relationship with God was paid for at the cross, every single thing. So even the shame, Jesus went to the cross, despising the shame of the cross, and took shame to the grave with him. So shame that we have within us, it doesn't apply to us anymore. Really, God has accepted us. He's thoroughly accepted you. Right? So when he gives gifts, even if you have a desire for a different spiritual gift, the fact that he's given you a gift is evidence that he has accepted you. He would not be giving you a gift if you were not in his family. And if you're in his family, you're all the way in his family. You're adopted. You're a child. You've been purposely selected and adopted, just like adoption happens in the world, right? Purposely selected and adopted into his family. Right? So there's no levels of acceptance that God is expressing in the way he distributes spiritual gifts. You are accepted. That's regardless of spiritual gifts, right? You are accepted. You're an accepted person. And so start there in expressing, if you have been disappointed about your spiritual gifts, start there remembering before God and go. And if you need to repent of saying, Lord, I haven't accepted the fact that you've accepted me, right? You can repent of that and begin saying, no, I'm going to believe this word of yours that says, you've accepted me. Right? You've accepted me. And then there's this verse, which was earlier in the passage. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And you remember there's that verse or that passage, like, you know, who's going to ask their father for some bread and be given a stone? Right? God's not like that. He's not a bad father. He's a good father. And when he distributes gifts, it's out of the abundance of his goodness and the abundance of his grace. Right? So if you have had the disappointment response about spiritual gifts, stop it. Be grateful. And really, one of the ways to get there is be thankful and really cultivate thankfulness about, you know, at the most basic level, the fact that he's saved you. Right, and saved us all. B, that he's brought us into a body where we're actually all meant to benefit each other and strengthen each other and be edified by each other, that we're in this context where some of the things that he has for your life, he gives to you through other people, which means that some of the things that you think you need for your life or you desire for your life, he's not going to give you directly because he wants you to be bonded with the group of people that he's put you with. Right? So not all of the pieces of your life will come from him directly in your quiet times. He means for you to receive some of them in the context of the body. Yeah. So the pride response, moving on in the passage, really dry today. But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one part, where would the body be? but now there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So now this is opposite to what was going on before. One person earlier was saying, like, if I'm not that, I'm nothing. But here is someone saying, if you're not what I am, you're nothing. Right? So that's an arrogant response. That's the pride response, to say, oh, I have this spiritual gift. And that's sort of taking the spiritual gift and putting it on yourself like it's a badge of honor that you have it. And again, these are meant to glorify, not ourselves, Jesus, right? They're not meant to express to us some certain aspect of special favor from God that he's given you. All of the spiritual gifts are evidence of his favor. All of them are evidence of his favor. But he knows what he's doing with the body. We can grow in our use of spiritual gifts. We can grow in maturity. It even says later on in the whole passage here, earnestly to desire spiritual gifts, right? And so we can grow. We can receive anointings for additional spiritual gifts in our lives, have breakthroughs in our use of spiritual gifts. All those things are great, but it doesn't mean that at any point we don't need somebody else in the body that has a certain spiritual gift. Right, so we have to do away with all of that pride and understand that we're earthen vessels. We're made from the clay and the dust of the earth. And when he gives us a gift, it's not of our doing it, and it's not a badge of honor to it. It's no merit to us. It's an expression of his great love for us, his willingness to use us, and the importance of our place in a body where those things have a really key part. So here's a couple. Here's a passage that kind of goes along with that. It doesn't really directly relate, but you can see the heart of someone who has the idea wrong in this passage. So here's from James. My brothers and sisters, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and is dressed in bright clothes, and a poor man in dirty clothes also comes in, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you sit over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Evil motives. Doesn't seem evil in their hearts. They think they're like, hey, just kind of on track here with the people who are moving. Yeah. But really, an evil motive. Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So the heart of the person who makes distinctions and is sort of dismissive of people with certain spiritual gifts, it's the same heart that might do this. Maybe not exactly. They might be very open to whoever comes in into the room, but really in their heart they have a problem with people who maybe don't have the spiritual gift they do because they think that's all the great thing, right? So we don't want to have any of that. We're not going to cultivate that. We're going to do away with that. So we have to have, if we have that, we also have to have a response of repentance towards God saying, I'm not going to act in this way where I think that I'm something special because you've given me a gift. The gifts are free. You didn't earn them. It was given to you. It's a gift, right? It's a gift. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. It was free. So that requires stewarding it as though he gave you anything. Like if he gave you a farm or a car or something like that, you would have to steward that. Anything that you're given, you want to take care of. And the same thing is true with spiritual gifts, is that it's a treasure entrusted to you that you have to steward, and you have to steward it well. And no, you have a physical body. Most people here do, I think. So, and those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our less presentable parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. Okay, he's talking about our private parts. Let's just be crystal clear here. And so that's what makes this just kind of an odd passage, because now I have to talk about that. So, but God, that's not surprising. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. So getting back up to this earlier part, and those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our less presentable parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. So this is where Lord took me on this. Imagine you're taking a shower. Obviously, you're naked. You get out of the shower. Your house is burning down. You didn't realize it. You're in the shower. It's noisy in there, right? Are you going to run out into the street naked? You're probably not. Even though your house is burning down, you're going to take the extra 2 seconds to grab a towel and wrap it around you, right? Because you're taking care and showing honor to the parts that we usually keep covered up. So, like, that's the point here in this passage. It's like the things that we usually consider less honorable actually receive honor because we give them extra attention to do that. And so the analogy here is that, well, I don't need to explain it. I can say God has so composed the body of Christ now, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. And if one part of the body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all the parts rejoice with it. What's he getting at here with regard to spiritual gifts? Okay, so in all believers have spiritual gifts. All believers have spiritual gifts. That means that anybody comes in the door, no matter whether they've been a believer for a day or 20 or 30 or 40 years, they have a spiritual gift, right? They may not know much. They may not even know they have it. They may not be good at using it. They may have no maturity with regard to it or a sense of how it works. Probably they don't, right? But consider what this passage is saying is that these people are the ones in the church to be the most highly honored. They're the ones in the church to be the most highly honored. Not somebody with a visible, spectacular, well-used, maturely executed gift, right? It's the people who come in who need care and coverage from the rest of us. That's how we give honor about spiritual gifts, right? So here are some challenges. Yes, here are some challenges. If you have what you think are few or smaller gifts, here's a challenge for you. Thank God for those that you have. They are perfect gifts given to you in his consideration. Repent of any jealous feelings that you have and any of those thoughts. Surrender yourself to Jesus to use you in your gifts with thanksgiving. Right? If you are having the pride response and struggling with that or have just identified that, thank God for those gifts that you have. They were given to you, but they are not of you. Right? They are of the Holy Spirit. They are spiritual gifts coming from the Holy Spirit. You are an earthen vessel. They've been entrusted into you. Repent of any proud and arrogant feelings and thoughts you have. Ask Jesus to show you other people's gifts at work and give thanks for them. And for everyone, understand that God has purposely placed the less gifted and weaker among us to strengthen us in love and grace. And we have a huge, huge responsibility to do that. If the church is growing, growing in numbers, then less gifted and weaker people should always outnumber anyone else and should be the most honored among us, the most served, and the most encouraged. Right? That is how we show honor to the lesser. Right? And right, this is the assumption here is that the church is growing, that it's numerically growing. Right? The church is supposed to always grow. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. So if the church is not growing, something's wrong. If it doesn't have to be this church, but if the church as a whole, like even in Spring Creek, is not growing, things are wrong, and we need to really be on our knees and calling upon God to address those things and overcome whatever obstacles are that are keeping the church from increasing. Because the gospel message is powerful, and it's transformative, and it is meant to, and when it has opportunity, it goes out into communities and entire cities, and even nations are transformed by the gospel. That's the gospel that we have. It's powerful. It's meant to grow and excel people's expectations. So in that context, right, we're going to have people becoming believers all the time, constantly coming in, and like we're going to be inundated with them. And we have a responsibility to especially treat new people that are coming in who have no idea what spiritual gifts are going on, don't know what revival culture is, or really what has even happened to them as a result of being saved. They don't have any idea about any of that stuff. They're the ones most especially needing to be paid attention to and shown honor and given coverage. Coverage in prayer, coverage in love. Right? So, there's that whole thing about when Jesus, I think it was Jesus, he was saying, you know, you're invited to a banquet and you go right up the front and you pick one of the seats of honor, right? And then it turns out that you weren't the honored guest, puts you way in the back. And so what he says is, go sit at the back first, right? Don't honor yourself before others, right? Don't honor yourself. If God's going to honor you, he's going to honor you. He'll bring you up at the right time. But our place is to make sure that we're taking care of people who come in, right? So I think this is actually quite fascinating because spiritual gifts are often serve as kind of this dividing point. Many churches divide around this issue of spiritual gifts, but if we were getting this right, I think a lot of that division would go away, right? If we were determined to nurture and take care of believers, no matter what their condition of spiritual gifting is, no matter what gifts they specifically have, or their maturity, or the manifestation, or lack of manifestation of them, if we really cared and loved them, a lot of that division would go away, and we'd be functioning at a high level. I think we do pretty well, actually, to compliment us in this church. I think that we care for people who come in the door, right? But if there's something in your heart that is resistant to that, or you're living according to one of the improper responses here, then really just take stock and remember who we are. We're representatives of the kingdom of God, and his kingdom is a welcoming kingdom, a kingdom full of love. Now, coming down the road, I'm kind of done here, but coming down the road, we're going to have in chapter 13, which is about one paragraph away from us, the chapter on love. And what Paul says there is, I could have all of these different spiritual gifts, but if I don't have love, I'm just a clanging gong or a crashing cymbal, right? So he says, I show you a better way. So spiritual gifts are powerful, they're delightful, they're wonderful, it's great how God uses them, but love is even more powerful, and it's more significant, and it's more central to the conversation about spiritual gifts. Right? Even though we've dwelt on this for a while, and that's given us the ability to talk about a lot of things that are really sort of central to our idea and our perception of God and what he wants to do with us and in us, and that's very exciting, it does center about love and manifesting the love of Christ to everyone. Right, so keep that in mind. That's the context here, is that spiritual gifts center in love, and our response is one of gratitude to God for those things and of love toward people. The least people, the most. Right. So, amen. So if you want to come up and pray, I'll be glad to be up here and pray with you, or one of the women will come up and join. Otherwise, you're dismissed, and we have snacks and fellowship out in the front real quick. So